Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Srimad Bhagavatam, 3rd Canto, Chapter 13.1, The Movements of the Living Entities, Text Number 33. Satyam Sucham Dayo Monam. Not on the board? What's on the board? 33? Huh? 32. Okay, then we change it. It's easy. Buddha Sri Rir Yasak Sama. Forget it. Samodama Bhagas Chiti. Yatsangat Yati Shanksayam. Very good. Satyam, truthfulness. Socham, cleanliness. Daya, mercy. Monam, gravity. Buddhi, intelligence. Sri, prosperity. Ri, shyness. Yasaha, fame. Ksama, forgiveness. Sama, control of the mind. Dhammaha, control of the senses. Bhaga, fortune. Cha, end. Iti, thus. Yatsangat, from association with whom. Yati sangshayam, are destroyed. Translation. He becomes devoid of truthfulness, cleanliness, mercy, gravity, spiritual intelligence, shyness, austerity, fame, forgiveness, control of the mind, control of the senses, fortune, and all such opportunities. So this refers back to the previous text, which was, if therefore the living entity again associates with the path of unrighteousness, influenced by sensually minded people engaged in the pursuit of sexual enjoyment and the gratification of the palate, he again goes to hell as before. Purport. Those who are too addicted to sex life. As long as I can... Oh, can have some here because my voice really needs to be saved. Yeah. Thank you. Those who are too addicted to sex life cannot understand the purpose of the absolute truth, nor can they be clean in their habits, not to mention showing mercy to others. They cannot remain grave. They have no interest in the ultimate goal of life. The ultimate goal of life is Krishna or Vishnu, but those who are addicted to sex life cannot understand their ultimate interest in Krishna consciousness. Such people have no sense of decency. And even in the public streets or public parks, they embrace each other just like cats and dogs and pass it off in the name of lovemaking. Such unfortunate creature can never become materially prosperous. Behavior like that of cats and dogs keep them in the position of cats and dogs. They cannot improve any material condition, not to speak of becoming famous. Such foolish persons may even make a show of so-called yoga, but they are unable to control the senses and mind, which is the real purpose of yoga practice. Such people can have no opulence in their lives. In a word, they are very unfortunate. Om Jnanati Manandasya Gyanandana Salakaya Chakshur Minitam Yena Tasmai Sri Guruve Nama Mukham Kuruti Vachalam Pangam Langayati Girim Yat Kripatamaham Vande Sri Gurum Dinatarinam Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sri Vasadi Gaura Bhaktavrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare So we can also see that by following a life of celibacy or brahmacharya, or following a life of sex life according to religious principle, one develops all these qualities, such as truthfulness, cleanliness, mercy, gravity, spiritual intelligence, shyness, austerity, fame, forgiveness, control of the mind. This regulative principle is a key element in attaining spiritual advancement, and yet so difficult, so different from our conditioned way of life, that it may not always be easy to just accept such a way of life immediately. So, whether we have the good fortune that relatively easy we can follow the four regulative principles after adopting the process of Krishna consciousness, or whether it may be difficult for us to adopt these four regulative principles, still, the four regulative principles are there as the path towards Krishna, and we must always keep on endeavoring, even if it is difficult for us to follow. Then Krishna will reciprocate. I will always remember Madan Gopal, who was a devotee here in Amsterdam, who was initiated by Bhakti Bringa Govinda Maharaj, that one, who was actually the one to start Food for Life here in Amsterdam in a very big way. But he never was able to follow the regulative principles very well. But he had a great service attitude, and he was also very very enterprising, because one time he just went to the director of the Bijenkorf, which is the big shopping chain in Holland's big warehouse on Dam Square, huge thing, and they're all over the country. And he just simply asked them to put Prabhupada's books in their bookstore. And the director said, "Nobody has ever dared to ask me something like that." He said, "You know, you've got courage, young man. I appreciate that. I'll do it." Okay? So just because he did it with, you know, great courage, he got it. And he got also other things donated for Food for Life, so he did very well. And he was also friendly with many, many people. But somehow or other, in due course of time, he contacted AIDS here in Amsterdam, because it's a dangerous place if you have problems with the regulative principles. So he became, in due course of time, very ill, and I was traveling. But then I visited Holland, and at the time, they said, "He's now very bad, so maybe you should go to the hospital," and I did. And he was very bad. He was coughing, and a ball of mucus as big as a tennis ball came out of his mouth. So I was like, "Wow, a ball this big. I've never seen anything like that." You know. So I was, whoa. And he could not speak. And then he said, very soft, he whispered, and he said, "I like your singing. Can you sing on my funeral?" Well, what do you say to someone? "No, I'm not going to sing on your funeral." I wasn't even going to be in the country because I had a ticket to leave. But anyway, I mean, we adjusted. And he did leave in a matter of days. And then he was also initiated in those last, very last days. which he always wanted to be. So he was then, after he left his body, there was the funeral, it was a cremation, and they had one friend, and this friend was reading out a letter. And the letter was, "So all of you think that I'm dead," I said, "but I'm not dead. I'm still alive, but I've just moved on to another place, that's all. So there's no reason to lament." He said, "Now all of you are people, are my friends, but many of you are very different. So you may have some differences with each other." He said, but today, right, at least on my funeral, I would like you all to appreciate each other." Right? He said, "Now in a few moments, one of the Hare Krishna devotees will come forward and he will sing that Hare Krishna song." And he said, "Well, today I want you all to sing along, right? And not a little bit, but really like with enthusiasm, right? You know." So what do you do? Everyone had to surrender, you know, like so. And they would have never chanted like that, right? But on somebody's funeral, his last wish, right? Posthumously expressed, everyone was there. So I sang very simple, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, the basic tune. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, and like that, right? So they all sang. There was one lady. This lady was quite well built, you know, like, and she was like, Hare Krishna, like the opera singer, you know, she is singing. And people really got into it. It was like going on for 20 minutes. Then there was a signal. And in Holland, in these crematoriums, they have the box on the stage. And everyone's sitting in like a little amphitheater kind of thing, looking down. And then at one point, the box sinks down in the stage. That's the end, you know. So just as the box was going down, I stopped my kirtan, and then they played the Govindam tape, right? And the people cracked. They cracked. They fell in each other's arms. They couldn't believe it. Oh, and also in the letter, it was mentioned that everyone who was there should go to the temple for prasadam, and many people did. Right? So what? So maybe he was a devotee who struggled in his life with the regulative principles, but he never gave up, and he never thought, "Oh well, I can't be a devotee, you know, because I cannot follow everything." No, he just went on, and he did his service with great enthusiasm, and he was a great preacher. I mean, even to the point where he preached on his funeral in such a way that I'm sure that he got so much mercy of Lord Chaitanya. I don't know what his destination is, has become, but I'm very certain it was very auspicious. I'm sure that if he had to take another birth, that in the next life, Lord Chaitanya would personally help him to follow the four regulative principles, without a doubt. I have full faith in that. And who knows, maybe Lord Chaitanya even promoted him to a still better situation. It is hard to say. The mercy of Lord Chaitanya is very great. And one who makes a sacrifice for him melts the heart of the Lord, and then anything is possible. So, of course, I'm not speaking in this way to kind of create an opening for not following the four regulative principles, right? But at the same time, and this verse is very much about the importance of celibacy. But I wanted to speak words of encouragement for all who feel that it is not always easy to follow. So in that way, I'll now go on to the actual topic, celibacy and the value of celibacy for ourselves. We should deeply contemplate this, that whatever desires we may have for eating, mating, sleeping, and defending, that we must fulfill them in a noble way. Right? That is very important. Right? If we will fulfill them, it must be done in a noble way. We must live a life of sacrifice, a life of living according to the scriptures. Yagyatat karmanyon yatra lokoyam karma bandana. It is by this life of sacrifice that one can please the Supreme Personality of Godhead and become free from all material entanglement and become transformed. Krishna consciousness is a transformation process, and the transformation process in Krishna consciousness is taking place by the arrangement of the Supreme Lord. It is He who, when He is pleased by our sacrifice, will change our heart. We cannot change our heart. It is very difficult to change the heart. We cannot force ourselves to experience real devotion. Patram puspam phalam toyam yome bhaktir payachati. Just offer me a fruit, a flower, a leaf, some water. I'm not very demanding at all. Just offer me that with love and devotion. Oh, the first part was easy, the flower, the fruit, the leaf, the water, but with love and devotion, right? That's not so easy. And how do we attain that? So that must begin with sacrifice. We must make this sacrifice for Krishna. And then Krishna will reciprocate by changing our heart and giving us qualities of a Vaishnava: truthfulness, cleanliness, mercy, gravity. Gravity, it was interesting, some time ago we did a seminar and then we inquired from the audience which they thought was the most attractive quality in Srila Prabhupada. And the majority of the audience came out with gravity, which I had really not expected. Yeah? I was surprised. I did not think they would say that. Gravity. But Prabhupada's gravity actually impressed many people, that he was so serious about serving Krishna. Right? There was like no question of like anything ever deviating his mind. It was just Krishna. So this kind of gravity is not the kind of gravity which has no joy. It is a joyful gravity, but at the same time very calm and deliberate. Srila Prabhupada was fixed. He was always thinking of the pleasure of Krishna. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur explains that the spiritual master is heavy, and that this heaviness means that the spiritual master never moves from his position. That's why he's known as heavy. That's why the word guru is heavy. Which I thought was a very interesting explanation, because prior to reading that, we never knew that. Right? That was why the word means heavy. We have seen many manifestations of guru means heavy, right? And we thought it had another purport, but we never realized that that had the purport, that the spiritual master is heavy because he does not move from his position of serving Krishna. So this is truly gravity. Nothing else is grave. Right? There is no gravity other than the grave conviction to serve Krishna in all conditions of life. That is gravity. Not someone who speaks very serious, etc. Ladies and gentlemen, we have gathered here today at a very serious time in history. This is not gravity, right? This is just frivolity. It is a man who is playing games, not understanding that everything we do in our life has a reaction, and that everything just has to be perfect, so that all our actions will create great brightness, a very great brightness. If our actions are like that, very much pure, then automatically purity will follow. Purity will come in our heart, and our life will transform. That is what will happen automatically. So it is very nice. And of course, we live in a world, as Prabhupada loved to repeat very often, of cats and dogs, right? It's all going to the cats and dogs, and people are like cats and dogs. And cats and dogs was kind of one of Prabhupada's regular expressions, right? Very simple, but also very graphic, right? A very graphic description. Cats and dogs, right? Eating abominable things, right? Taking pleasure in low activities, fighting, right? Always fighting, engaging in sex anywhere, anytime, like that. Cats and dogs, right? So there was a time when this was the ideal, right? When this was far out, right? Like John Lennon sang to us, "Why don't we do it in the road?" And when he invited Prabhupada in Tittenhurst, there were naked photographs of himself and Yoko Ono on the wall of the house, right? Everywhere, in different poses. So, all with the idea of why not be natural? Why not be honest? Why not just be what we really are? Why keep up this masquerade of like acting falsely, right? And acting very prude and Victorian, and then meanwhile everyone is engaging in sex life. That is material life. But in Krishna consciousness, it is not like that. Our shyness is not the prude Victorian shyness of falsity, but it is actually appreciating that there is Krishna and devotional service to Krishna, and that we take up this devotional service more and more, and then gradually that devotional service will fill our heart. And it said, then due to the fullness of our heart, there is no room for anything to enter. Right? When the heart is so full of service to Krishna, then these other desires just cannot enter. And even if sex addresses itself, which it will in so many ways, either through the body, the mind, or in modern times, people will make sure to remind you about every 10 seconds, right? Somewhere we are reminded of sex. The advertisements nowadays in all cities of the world are incredibly gross. Incredibly gross. I mean, every time you think like, is this really going on? I mean, we saw here in Amsterdam a picture of a horse and a dog, right? Engaged in some sort of thing. That's the advertisement. It says like, wow, what is this? Some years ago, that was just to name some of the gross things that are advertised. So what a strange time. In the Vedic time, everything was so supportive of remembering Krishna. Everything so nice. And still, in India today, that is the wonderful side of India, that lust is so much in the background compared to the West, where lust is just everywhere and always present and so pervading. In India, it is like, whew, toned down, just toned down. Right? And that is one of the reasons why life in India is peaceful for the mind. Right? It may be a little austere for the body, but it's peaceful for the mind. Definitely austere for the ears sometimes, all the noises one can hear in India. Austere for the nose, right? All the things one must smell in India, right? Incredible sometimes, the smells. Inconceivable smells, not always very nice. Heavy smells, intense smells. So sometimes the senses have to undergo tremendous tribulations. But when it comes to the eyes, things are much better in India, much better. Here, the things you have to see in the Western world is just too much, too degraded. Right? And Srila Prabhupada reminded us of Ajamil, who was a qualified Brahmana, but who fell down when he saw a prostitute being embraced by a Sudra. What is our chance? We are not qualified Brahmanas like Ajamil. We didn't get a training from birth. He fell down when he saw that. I mean, that's nothing, right? Some guy embracing a girl, big deal, you know, if you can't handle that, right? Just like in your Heidelberg, right? At the bank of the river, when you sit down for Harinam, they do some bhajans, then the boys and the girls, they're also doing their thing right in front of our eyes, right? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. What are they doing there? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Right? That is how it is. It's in Heidelberg as much as in Amsterdam. It's everywhere. Blunt and gross. And material sexual activity is gross because it is lacking real emotion. Just if we see how the exchanges are described between Radha and Krishna, when Krishna pulls the veil of Srimati Radharani, this causes such a reaction. She becomes overwhelmed by emotion. And smiles, but at the same time she's shy also, so she's trying to hide. But he notices it anyway, so he also smiles. And then she notices that he has noticed. So then she can no longer hold back the smile. And it, like the sun breaking through the clouds, her smile will break through a little more. And then Krishna, seeing that rising sun, right, feels tears coming to his eyes, until in the end they just stand there with rivers of tears flowing from their eyes, right? And they cannot even see each other anymore. That's how many tears are flowing. Right? So we find such refined description. So where do you find that in this material world, you know? The relationships are gross, right? Compared to the refined nature of spiritual relationship. Because here, it is always centering around our personal enjoyment. But in the spiritual world, it's not the sexual activity which is in the center of the matter. It is the actual love, the actual service that is being rendered in love, that is the essence of it all. The real desire to please the other person. And in this way, we see such an intricate, refined relationship between Radha and Krishna that it is inconceivable, inconceivable, such a service attitude. And therefore, when we are chanting Hare Krishna, we are remembering that Hare is referring to Srimati Radharani's extraordinary service attitude and how we also must develop this service attitude. Therefore, Prabhupada sometimes translates the chanting of Hare Krishna as, please engage me in your devotional service, because of this Hare, which is referring to the internal energy, the Ladini Shakti, the pleasure potency of the Lord. So in this way, we are gradually becoming purified from our gross taste, from our gross understandings, and gradually become more eligible to understand the refined nature of the exchanges of Radha and Krishna, and the nature of the exchanges of the spiritual world, where everyone is so appreciative of one another, where all the devotees are truly happy to see each other, where there's not one such a thing as, like, where one devotee looks at another thinking, like, here you have this person again. All right. Hi, Bob. Babu. Hi, Bob. Nice to see you. Please accept my obeisances. Yes. Panchakalpas. Right. How different are the relationships in the spiritual sky? Real relationships of true pleasure. True pleasure to see another Vaishnava. Please tell me. What are your plans to serve Krishna? Please tell me. What ideas do you have? I'm eager to know. Can you tell me? Such genuine appreciation for the service done. So, such relationships do exist amongst Vaishnavas in this world also, but are rare. And we pray that we may come to such relationships. I mean, we pray to change whatever our shortfalls are. We pray that we may enter into this realm of these kind of relationships. And we beg forgiveness to the Vaishnavas for our mistakes. And we made so many mistakes, but we repent now and pray to go forward and develop spiritual relationships. That's what a temple should be, isn't it? That's what we joined for. That's what I didn't quite understand how it was supposed to be, but I did have a desire that it was going to be really something else, to live in the world of the devotees. And that's what I was really thinking. I wasn't thinking that it was going to sometimes become unpleasant. And, it can be. Sometimes devotees fight. Sometimes devotees even fight in court. Right? I mean, and so these things are, it goes to that extent. So what to do? We must develop spiritual qualities, spiritual behavior, and if we do so, then together we will become eligible. Eligible to be blessed by Krishna. And when we're blessed by Krishna, then we can begin to develop this finer brain tissue. Prabhupada speaks about this finer brain tissue which you can get from drinking milk. And Prabhupada also describes that not only from drinking milk, but also from being in transcendental places of goodness help to develop finer brain tissue. And being in a transcendental situation helps us to develop that finer brain tissue by which we can understand the more refined nature of spiritual sentiments. Otherwise, not possible. Otherwise, one cannot actually understand. So this is required. And within the context of that, yes, the four regulative principles will free us from gross entanglement. The guru is very soft. His heart is very, very soft. And he feels deep compassion. And he really feels that he wants to do everything he can to bring his disciple to Krishna consciousness. That's why Srila Prabhupada always wrote, "You're ever well-wisher." And so he's always soft in the heart, always favorable. But sometimes he sees that the sentiment of a disciple is not favorable. That disciple may have become sentimental about the wrong thing, sentimentally attached about the wrong thing. And sometimes it is not possible to support that sentimental attachment. And at that time, the spiritual master takes a strong position and just rejects that particular sentimental attachment of the disciple and says, no. And he's unbending. And no matter how much the disciple cries, how many tears come to his eyes, the spiritual master is not melting. Right? There's no compromise. Right? In normal material relationships, if you cry enough, right, then sooner or later, you know, is it all right? Well, we'll make a little bit an adjustment for you, a little bit then. Right? But the spiritual master will not. In some cases, right, he will not move. He will not budge. He will maintain that position. At that time, he's hard like a thunderbolt. Right? But actually, he's always very soft and concerned about the welfare of his disciple. Like that. He's our ever well-wisher in all situations. Even when the devotees don't exist, you try to find fault in them. Politicking on. I think, you know, when you are speaking like this, you're speaking for all of us. And I think that in reality, it takes many years of practice in Krishna consciousness before we become so honest that we start to admit our own limitations and faults, etc. And it is at that point that we can make some serious adjustments. So the stage of acknowledging that one has a problem is actually a healthy symptom. It is a symptom that we are getting ready to now make some real changes in our life. And it may be a struggle. We may also realize that we've already so many times desired to change, and still we're not changed so much. So rather than just saying, I'm going to change, I am changed from today, is that we also realize, I want to change, but I don't even have the power to do it, and I don't even have such strong desire that I can do it. But let me somehow or other look for more and more purification. So as we're becoming more honest about our own shortcomings, we can also become more serious about looking for purification. And that is the saving grace. So I think that is that should be our position. Take as much purification as we can. Because, you know, we are all Kali Yuga people. Right? There's no doubt about it. You know, nobody is beyond that. You know what I'm saying? We've definitely all been really influenced by the age of Kali, and it's not just so easy to become a saint all overnight. So we must we need as much mercy as we can get. That's our only hope. Mm-hmm. Mercy of Lord Chaitanya will lift us up, so let us look for that mercy somewhere. It's our only hope.
What we're seeing in the West is lust.
In India
you don't see so much lust.
No, not how they're behaving with one another. No, it's just that lust is not such a thing. I mean, no, you don't see couples embracing each other and kissing on the road. You don't see that many Indian girls, you know, like advertising their wares. I mean, you know, nor do you see any boys like in that way being as gross as in the West. Right? You don't see people stripping off their clothes in the parks, you know. You don't see all that flesh. Right? Even the billboards, you know, if they have a lady on it, but I mean she looks like a relatively decent housewife, you know. and whatever the ladies on the pictures here look like, I don't know, but it's not housewives, that's for sure, you know. Yeah. So in that way, in the West, you know, there's always something to agitate the mind. Right? It's like in Amsterdam, here, we used to have a temple on the Herengracht, which is a little more center. And then just around the corner, there was the NVSH, the Dutch Society for Sexual Reformation. And they had, and this society had all these kind of posters hanging outside. Are you sure, you know, you don't feel like doing it, you know? I mean, like, if you're not, you know, are you normal? I mean, do you need some psychological help and something, things like that, right? And then we'd have to walk past as the brahmacharis to take the laundry to the laundromat, which is, you know, we used to bring these big bags from the whole temple to the laundromat. And you'd look at those posters. You remember that, Gangana? So that's a crazy world. Crazy world. Mm-hmm. I remember one girl, half naked, bottom half, you know, crying in front of the temple, and the police had to come to take her away. Mm-hmm. It's like all the brahmacharis, like, my God, you know, what's going on here? It's a crazy world in the West. Yeah, in India they don't things like that, you know. Yeah. Huh? Mad people, yeah, mad. But like in India, even a mad lady has some chastity, you know. Even the mad ladies are chaste, you know. Yeah. Yeah, it is funny. It's a crazy world. Kanganapu. Yes, that's a good point too. But we must see how Srila Prabhupada spoke as the Acharya and set a standard. And then we should also see the human touch of Srila Prabhupada. The story is that there was one disciple, senior disciple, who even was a GBC in India. And he had difficulties, and he was smoking dope. Right? So a report came back, and Tamal Krishna Maharaj was the secretary and had the telephone in the hand. And, okay, they told him the news from Calcutta, and he was telling Prabhupada, he said, Prabhupada, this and this is going on, while the telephone's still in his hand. And saying, Prabhupada, he's doing this now, and he doesn't want to stop. And Prabhupada said, what? He doesn't want to stop? You tell them to tell him that if he doesn't stop, I will reject him. I will reject him as my disciple. Right? So Tamal Krishna Maharaj passed it on and, you know, okay, put the phone down, and he was really shocked, really shocked. He said, Prabhupada, would you really reject him? And Prabhupada said, of course not. Lord Nityananda is very merciful. Right? How could I reject him? But I was just saying that to scare him. Yeah. So Prabhupada was very human and would not like reject someone, but Prabhupada also, if Prabhupada would have said, well, you know, you try to follow for regulative principles, you do your best, and, you know, I mean, if you can't do it, then I understand, but still you should try. You know, if you would have spoken like that, then everyone would say, well, you know, it's, I'm trying, but it's so difficult, you know, I can't do it. Right? So, Prabhupada understood very well when to be strict and when to be lenient. Right? It's very much, it's like Trigalagya, looking into the future, you know, I mean. Like yesterday we were talking, and you were there when I was mentioning this thing about that we used to think that Krishna consciousness would develop like a nice English garden, nicely trimmed, and that it became the Brazilian jungle, right? Yeah, it is like that, isn't it? We never thought it was going to become the Brazilian jungle. We could not imagine in those days, right, when we were in the Herengracht in Amsterdam, we never thought Krishna consciousness would become like the Brazilian jungle. But I think Prabhupada knew it. Prabhupada knew it, and was making very sure that some things would be very clear in the midst of the Brazilian jungle. You know, that this is straight. In the jungle, everything is like that, but this is straight. You know, four regulative principles. We cannot play with this. The Brazil jungle. I'll tell you. I'll tell you. The Brazil jungle, it means to say that the jungle is growing wild and spontaneous according to its own whims. The jungle in Brazil is not a garden. It is not, there's nothing in control there. Everything just grows wild. You understand? So, in the beginning, ISKCON was a society which was, where everyone was following standards and injunctions as Srila Prabhupada wanted it exactly, right? And anything that was different was not acceptable, was socially really not acceptable. But then, you know, with time, more and more devotees began to break out of that strict pattern and began to become more individual. And here and there, some hair came back. Here and there, the clothes changed from devotional clothing. Gradually, you know, the ladies started to... There was a time when ladies would only have a, how you call this in English, a partition in the middle and the red thing, and any other hairdo was taboo. That was absolutely not allowed, and it was a big thing. But then, like, you know, we have seen, and the braid in the back and all that. But nowadays we see all kinds of hairdos, right? Like, you know, we still see the other, but we see all kinds of things. Both men and women, right, we see that now they are not always following the traditional model as Srila Prabhupada prescribed it. They're devotees, but they're no longer following the traditional model and they're no longer following all these things so strict. So now we have all kinds of devotees. All kinds of. Right? All kinds of. Devotees that follow four regulative principles. Devotees that follow two regulative principles. Devotees that... And like that. Devotees that dress like devotees. Devotees that you have to look three times. And, well, I guess. Yeah. Three. It's a devotee. Right. So nowadays you never know, you know. You never know. Somebody walks in the temple and in any dress and, you know, can be an initiated devotee. Right? Anything is possible. Nothing surprises us anymore. Right? Anything goes. Right? And we're supposed to be tolerant nowadays. Right? Before, you could just say, this is Maya. You're out of it, you know. Nowadays, you have to say, I understand, you know. It's like you have a need for your own individual way of life. Of course, you know, I mean, mind you, the rules of the scriptures are still there, and I can't really say that it will make it any easier for you to go back to Godhead, but I don't want you to feel guilty or anything like that. You know, it's like there's something. It's the psychological era. You know, So that's what I meant with the metaphor of English garden and Brazilian jungle. Not in a bad way at all, you know. I mean, I am appreciative of anyone and everyone. But it was something we didn't expect. We really never thought that would happen, right? We didn't think that, you know. In the 70s, we didn't think like that. We just thought that it will grow gradually, you know, and we'll all be straight devotees like that. And that's, Things are polarizing. See, things are always polarizing. So the materialists get more materialistic, and the devotees get more devotional. So the gap gets bigger and bigger, and this will go on and on and on. Right? It will become more and more extreme, the difference between the two worlds. That's the nature of this, because everyone is going full speed ahead, you know. They're not holding back either, right? They're making advancement in their direction. Boy, I mean, they're advancing. Sometimes it seems they're advancing a lot faster than we're doing, right? So they're advancing, and here we're also slowly trying to advance. So therefore, the gap between the two worlds becomes bigger. And once you are a devotee and you've tasted, you know, the goodness of Krishna consciousness, the goodness of being a devotee, how can you ever be satisfied with anything else? It's all so empty. You know, the glories of the material world are also empty. So empty. Sooner or later. It's either hard selfishness or soft selfishness, extended selfishness. But ultimately, you know, it's always me. And sooner or later that comes out. The charitable person is being honored on the stage. And oh, it's like, no. You see him shining. And it's like, so even the philanthropist, right? Extended selfishness. So to watch all that selfishness, so small time. Right? If that's your goal in life, if that's your ideal, if that's what you're doing it all for. Sometimes you see a big book, you know, some sort of encyclopedia made by some professor, and then in the beginning it said to Emily, yeah? You know, and it's just like, my God, you know, did you do all that for Emily? Yeah, that's his dedication. Yeah, it's like, well, okay, nice, you know. But how much greater is it one who dedicates it all to Krishna, right? It's like, you know, for the glory of Krishna, for the welfare of all. Soft like a rose. I think we're finished. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.